So, between the questions that came up in between, I don't know where we really let off. Are we on page one still? Page one, and just touching on this aspect, the Genesis issue, the connecting the Old to the New Testament, Genesis 3 to 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul was concerned that somehow by the serpent's cunning, that just like Eve, so thousands of years later, the same operating methodology in the body of Christ, just like what occurred with Eve. The same type of argument, the same type of communication, the same type of presence that would lead the pure and sincere minds that were devoted to Christ to lead them astray. Satan's audacity to recruit Christ and corrupt him. Why would we think his infiltration or attacking the church or Acts chapter 5 coming into the church, why do we think it any different? The audacity of Satan would be to recruit you, get you to give up Christ. Undergrounders, military undergrounders, chosen ones. You know what they told me one time out of Pennsylvania? You would make a good brotherhooder. Why don't you join us? They're recruiters. They're definitely recruiters. And I was like, well, what do you get with that package? You tell me about your package, I'll tell you about my package. We'll talk about human enhancements. Finite, infinite. What would you rather have? See, there is two resurrections. We are both going to live forever. There's two sides of the fence. And there's definitely a fence. There's a containment, and that's pretty ugly. And then there's this omnion basileia, the eternal kingdom. Can you imagine? With glorified eyes, obviously, looking at God face to face. In infinite presence, the locality of God, the visible locality, his ability to look at us face to face. When you go to prayer, you go to the throne of God. Where is that? God. The infinite nature of God. Is it on that side? Or is there even a side? Can you go over there and God is there? Can you go over there? Does God's power fade as you go further and further into his infinity? No. Okay, what about his full presence? Infinite love. Do you understand? Infinite, I mean, God's sovereign power. People say, why didn't God just do this? Why didn't God just do that? Because he created finite freedom. You are not a human being without finite, freedom, without freedom. You're simply not even a human being. If you don't even have memory, you can't act like a human being because you forget who you are the next second. And then you forget what you just said. And you forget everything. That's part of the construct of being a human being. And will is all about being a human being. So the insurrection was the nihilist. I mean, it would be like Nietzsche is being a little finite imitation. The exertion, power to will. Well, yeah, but if you set your will in the wrong direction and it's empowered by the wrong presence, yes, that could be huge evil, like Hitler and Himmler and others. So it's very important this, what we have as human construct, as a being, who it is filled by, and who we allow to come through us. You can only allow to come through you what you've allowed to come in you, right? If you've allowed the dark side to come in, when I was into Buddhism, I was recruiting other people to come and get involved and check it out, and this is the cool experience. And yeah, I was out of my body and I was out there into the master called the great universal. And they're going to come, Russ, and they're going to talk to you. Just wait till they come, and if you want to, they'll ask you if they can come actually inside of you and talk. That's a great honor, Russ. Now, I didn't get that. It was like within that month is when this engagement with this guy named Steve showed up that boggled my world, which I'm glad for to this day. I don't know if I've seen Steve but once since 35 years ago. So I guess that's not the important part because I've sure seen Jesus. For 35 years, he hasn't left or forsaken us at all. Taking a look down here a little further is the entrance of Messiah. And again, the concept of engagement, spiritual warfare, his arrival was spiritual warfare. John, 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too would share in their humanity, that he might come and destroy the one who held the power of death, that is the devil. It had everything to do with the sin issue, the death issue, the hell issue, all of it. When Jesus comes, he comes as a conqueror in all these areas. But he came and was birthed in the context of war. His arrival is a context of war. A war on Satan, a war on sin, a war on death, a war on hell, which we'll see hopefully very clearly in the second half today. So Messiah is off the pages, per se, with 300 prophecies and massive communication. We have in the arrival of Messiah, we look in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, the first thing he does, repent, metanoia, change, turn around, and believe the good news. Because why? The Basileia has arrived. The idea of the breaking in of the rule of God. Why? Because the world, the God of this age, is ruling. Because the prince of the power of the air has his presence. Because the legalities to the human race has been given over. You and I didn't just sin. We gave over the rule and the reign to the fallen cherub. We gave rights. He has rights. And those rights are extended over death, sin and death. Jesus came not only to bring a destruction to sin, but a destruction to him who held the power over death. Thus, the death of death and the death of Christ, like Cooper says. Or like Os Guinness says, that in the death of Christ and the resurrection, it blasts apart the finality of death. Pretty cool. Death is a big thing. I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. Babies, teenagers, suicides, homicides, and the body in the casket. You know what I always say at a funeral? Nobody's ever gotten mad at me for this, but I said, if this person, if God would let them rise up just for a moment, I'm referring to people that, you know, absent from the body went to be with the Lord. I don't think they'd want it otherwise. If they could just get up for a moment and tell everybody what it's like, you know, what would they say? And so in funerals, it's a pretty heavy time. Weddings, everybody's, you know, it's the most, you know, it's just frustrating and every detail and it's hyper and you got to do it right. Funerals, everybody's like, whatever you know, whatever the preacher says, you know, there's everybody just sitting. So it's a great time for evangelism and an audience to say, man, this they're gone. Here's the physical body, like with Lazarus, when Jesus... The two words in that one sentence, Jesus wept. The Greek word meaning this deep emotion. It's a picture of like a horse that breathes out its breath in cold air and you see it. This idea, he wept. Over what? What did he weep over? Lazarus, a human being, is rotting in a tomb and it was never meant. Death is abnormal. It is an intrusion. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is swallowed up in victory. The end of death. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believe in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the resurrection to glorification instantaneously includes the body that you have now, though it won't be like it is now. It's pretty incredible what Jesus has come to do, and that is part of the battle. That is part of the war. Now, the agenda, point five, there's an agenda, there's an attack, there is action of dark powers on the church. Satan asked to sift, you know, the early disciples. Please understand, Jesus said, I will build my church, and what? We are birthed in the context of warfare. The church is launched into the context of warfare. I will build my ecclesia, this called out people. I will build my church, and the gates, the frontal powers of the forces of hell will not withstand the onslaught, is literally what it means. Will not this the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail, withstand the active onslaught of the body of Christ. You and I are the aggressors in God's mind. In the launching of the church, the empowering of the Spirit, the giving of the Word of God, the gift of authority, the armor of God, the Great Commission, the backing of personal presence, we are the aggressors. Though we don't act like it very much. Okay? The early church did. By Acts chapter 5, what is the testimony? They never stopped preaching and teaching that Jesus was the Christ, going from house to house and to the temple courts. They got to one village, and the people were like, oh, the people that are turning the world upside down, they're here. You know, it's like, sound the alarm, they're here. Because there was such aggressiveness in the early church. You just couldn't stop them. You just couldn't stop them. When Saul of Tarsus was breathing out murderous threats and the church is scattered, nobody took some, you know, corn flakes and went and hid in a rock somewhere. Philip was the breathing out of murderous threats, the scattering of the church. And as an obedient believer, he went right into Samaria, a highly demon-charged city with one man that took captive the high and the low of that whole city spiritually. And one believer invaded a city. And one believer brought the basileia of God and healing and salvation. And guess what else occurred? Doesn't it say in Acts chapter 8 that demons went out? They went out screaming. They went out screaming. I have seen that many times now. They went out screaming because of the sheer force of infinite authority in Christ, in His name, in the expulsion, expelling, well, the exposure first, of course, but the exposing and then the expelling of manifest demonic presence. When God struck the city in salvation, healing, and deliverance, it came first from the proclamation, which came first from the arrival of God's presence in Philip, like that guy on my back deck that day. The city was undone. One individual with the emanating presence of the kingdom of God and the message of the King of Heaven and all that would come with it blew apart a city known to be cloaked in darkness and under the great power. Isn't that great? So in America, every demon in hell and Satan himself, the authority you've been given still counters that. To trample. I want to mention this now, maybe. You've been given authority for a purpose. Most conferences and places I've been, and I'll ask people many times, how many here know you have authority given to you by Jesus Christ? It is in the perfect tense in the Greek, meaning it is a permanent possession in you from the moment of salvation with the abiding result that it's a living thing right now. And most of the people, maybe 10%, will raise their hands. Could you imagine the body of Christ? 10% of the people know they have authority. 90% don't know. Now here's the question. When you do know you have that authority, you realize then that it involves commission. The authority is for a purpose. Remember what it says in Luke 10? He sends out the 72 and they go and they come back. The one thing that they were amazed, because it never occurred before. The spirits submit to us in your name. This is blowing our minds because this has never occurred before. Well, Jesus said, well, it's because I have given to you authority to trample. Get the picture? In that culture of that day, when you scorpion, when you take your foot and you hear it literally crush. Do you see the enormity of the authority? To trample on snakes and scorpions. What are those? Now, I've never gone out, oh, where's a snake? I'm going to get it. What is a snake and a scorpion? The figures of what? The whole demonic world. And to extend this, Jesus says, and to Nike, decisive and total victory, to overcome all the power of the enemy and nothing will harm you. Right? So in the giving of the authority, I don't have it just so I can go around and say, You know, when you're a kid, you're given a little badge, you know, and it says police, you know. When, you know, my daughter, when I was in the police department, they gave a little package and had a little badge, and she was, you know, five, I think, four, I don't know. She's a police, you know, she's a police officer. She got a badge. She's not a real one. And, you know, and she can go around and try to arrest people. You've got a real one on. You have a real badge. And the demonic world knows it. Jesus, we know. And Paul, we know. They know if you are born again or if you are not. Their perception to look immediately and perceive you is beyond human perception. They discern you when you walk into a room. If they are in a person, they feel you walk in. Do you feel them? You ever feel them? You ever sense them? And there's some that have the charismatic gift of discernment that means they have bigger antennas, you know. So it just means they got a little bit bigger antennas than the rest. It means they sense the spirit even quicker. But sometimes when people who have that gift, before they really know what to do, they're like, ah, you know, they're like, there's a demon in the room, there's a demon in the room, and they're running out, you know, telling everybody else and telling somebody to go do something about it. And when people come to me now, you know, they come to me, oh, Russ, there's a demon, that person, oh, and, you know, I was like, okay, you know, like, come and do something about it. I refuse. If this is a believer telling me to come and do something about it, I refuse. I said, no, you go do something about it. I've done it 1,000 and 1,000 times, you know. You go do something about it. I don't have any more authority than any other believer. If it's 100% of a thing, I have 100% of that thing, and you have 100% of that authority. Every single believer, even if they're a brand new believer 2 days old, you have been given as a permanent possession authority. It's for a reason, to trample the dark side. So the question is, how far can we use this authority? In a person? In a room? In an occult bookstore? At a ritual site? Over a city? Where's the prohibition that we cannot use it? Where can we use it? The authority of Christ? Could you imagine 400,000 churches on Sunday morning in America, and the pastors are really attuned to the authority and the intercession and the prayer and to everything? And instead of 38 seconds of prayer in an hour and a half or 2 hour service, 38 seconds of prayer. Instead of that, let's go 38 minutes in prayer, where the pastor leads the congregation in glorying Jesus Christ, glorifying Jesus Christ, interceding for the city, interceding for the lost, interceding for your family, interceding for one another, interceding for the church, praying for the power of God to be released and more, you know, more, praying for, you know, everything, you know, pouring out prayer for everybody else. And then in the middle of all that massive intercession for the extension of the kingdom of God, we then turn attention to, let's pray against anything you know that's demonic. Anything in this room that is demonic, we pray against it now. We command you to be manifest. And we're going to command you to be manifest so that we can kick you out of here and trample over you and get you out of here because you're deadly. And we don't want you in this room. We pray against any assignment, any occult assignments coming, anything over our church, anything over. What about the city? Can we use that authority over the city? We pray for exposure of demonic sites, ritual sites, infiltrators. 400,000 churches doing that on a Sunday morning, on the same Sunday morning in America. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? What was your Sunday service like last week? If you calculate all the prayers in the service, sometimes they average out to 58 seconds. The last one I was at, 38 seconds of total prayer. And I love the body of Christ. I'm a pastor. I love the body of Christ everywhere, even the damaged body, the weak body, whatever else. I want to fight for the body of Christ. I don't care about the structural stuff or the denominational stuff. I care about the body of Christ and believers and wounded believers and so forth. But we care enough to also say from the Word of God, this is not right or this is not correct or this is an intrusion, let alone of what we need to put out there. But I'm saying as a pastor and knowing many pastors and being pastor for 30-some years, you know, that We are demonstrating massive anemic weakness. The church, more than anything, can be defined as suppressed and silent. than it can in Acts chapter 4, explosively powerful to where the physical building shook and everybody went out preaching the word of God. And in the next couple of chapters, power encounters occur and people get saved, healed, and delivered. As a matter of fact, what occurs in Acts chapter 4, and the power comes and even the building shakes. I'm not saying it's normative that it has to happen every week. But I'm saying I believe anything that happened in the book of Acts can happen today. Anything that happened in the book of Acts can happen today. And I'm saying also that if we collect together on Sunday morning, which is usually the primary time of numbers and so forth, of people, the big service. If the big service is powerless, anemic, and just talk, where then is the exerted, manifested, outgoing power of God demonstrated? So this is the big concern. The massive ramping up of the dark side and the manifestation of dark spirits and the incremental suppression and silencing of the church at the same time. As the church, as this ramping up is going up, the church is going down. And so in your culture today, what is more demonstrative? In the air, the feeling, in the cities, the media, what is more demonstrative? And so there needs to be this great exchange. And it can happen. I don't have to wait on anybody else to do it. I'm responsible for me and what I do and what can be done. So when we talk about the church being launched into the this realm, this battle, we've been given authority. And that is an ongoing, advancing thing in the context of evangelism. And that authority is to be used consistently. And this should be taught in the beginning when we're just being discipled. You're born again. The new nature's inside of you. The old has been forgiven. You have, you know, been born of the Spirit of God, and the Word of God and all the promises are yours. And this is how we gather together as believers, and why we need to pray and why we need to worship. You know, discipleship, early discipleship, and that you've been given authority. And this is how it is to be clothed with power from on high so you can be engaged in the great mission of God. And this is what it is to pray, ask, you receive, seek, you'll find, knock on the door, will be opened. That prayer is all about what? It's not about jabbering. Prayer has one design, the answer. You can pray, I could pray so, you know, with such great, I could use great theological, we could pray so beautifully. But if it's a disconnect and we're only doing it for the people listening and there's no demonstrative answer, what does that do? John's Gospel 15. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, minnow, remains, dwells in you, if it lives in you, ask whatever you wish, shall be given to you, my Father in heaven. This is to my Father's glory, that you are demonstrating yourself to be my disciples. Evidenced in answered prayer, bearing fruit. God designed prayer for you to get answers. It's where heaven is manifested on the earth. There is no healing. There is no signs and wonders. There is no deliverance without the believer speaking or praying and so forth. So you and I have this incredible potential. Paul and Silas were praying and praying and praying and singing. That's all they could do. An earthquake came. Who did that? In answer to prayer? Yes. In answer in the context of prayer, praise, and the habitation of God's manifested presence. Earthquake! What about Peter in prison? In little Rhoda's house, all together praying and praying and praying, oh God, save Peter, right? They're just praying and praying and praying. They're all there praying and praying. An actual angel shows up. Iron things fall off his arms. The guards don't even know. They're blinded or something. This is the physics of God, okay? And so Peter's like, oh, he gets up, and the angel says, come on, you know, get your cloak, let's go. They come to the iron gates. And you know what the scripture says? They open all by themselves. Well, they had a little push. You know. Peter goes out. He's at Rhoda's house. What? Rhoda is so blown away. What occurs here? She slams the door in his face. Peter's right at the door. And they're like, oh, come on. You know, he's in chains. He's under guard. It's impossible. No, it isn't. Jesus said something that I think is true, that we should take it to as far as we can go. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. And we need that today. We need that today. Authority is given. The disciples, of course, the attack occurs. They get, you know, again, in many of our early stages of battling with the enemy, we have some battles we lose. We get beat up sometimes. Don't think that I don't feel it at times. Last conference we did, and the ending of the finishing of the book, and the editor ended up in the hospital, 14 days sick, and then in the hospital with them believing that she had an aneurysm or a stroke finishing. That's why there's editing errors left for your favor. And those will be fixed in the future, but you've got the unique, probably going to be worth $1 million someday edition. Okay. But the reason you're going to find editing errors is because the editor was working, lost 172 pages, was in a battle for her life over it, ended up in the hospital, thought it was all done. I don't know anything about editing, so I was told it was edited and it was put up and found out there was editing. And so not too many have been too mad about it, but it's like, I don't like it, but it exhibits what occurred. After this whole episode, this same individual was told then afterwards to go, because they had CAT scans, they had EKGs, they had blood work, they had things, and hours and hours and hours, and I sat with them the whole time. And every doctor and the guys, the guy from the Indian doctor came in, and every kind of doctor came in, and all the doctors came in, and all the, and we, you know, and the CAT scan, all the people came in, they showed the thing. We don't know what this is. We thought she had a stroke. We thought she had an aneurysm. There's nothing. And they're going on and on and on. And they said, she got to come back and go through this and this. And when she got out of there a week later, she's like feeling better. And the thing was already sent to the publisher and has never had a problem since. Well, then I have never had the flu or sickness in 9 years, any kind of sickness whatsoever. All of a sudden, I got what one nurse said was the swine flu. I don't know. I just know I was out, knocked out for days and days and days, had a hard time breathing, did not go to the doctor at all, would not take a shot or anything like that, prayed, just sought the Lord, but fell down the stairs, thought we broke my left foot. So I'm hopping on one foot, sick, going downstairs because I'm going to try to do a live radio program anyway. And so I have, if anybody sees, there's a big scar here because I have two pins in my shoulders from childhood, not childhood, but when I was a teenager. So it kind of holds this tendon in. So I'm hopping with one foot, sick, going down these stairs, and then fell all the way and pulled this right out. I'm just telling you the truth, that this was completely pulled out. We had friends, the people who have scheduled this. We had arranged for them to drive 11 hours to come down and get to meet them and talk with them and talk about some of their concerns. And they were already on their way down. By the time I fell and this was gone, this arm was just completely like this. It could not be used for at least a week. Barely, when I lifted up like this, I'm hopping, I'm doing this. There's not a possibility to drive a car, just getting over the total sickness, which was great. Still trying to get to the radio. So I'm sitting there behind the microphone in the studio, unable to do anything with this arm, with my foot over here. And I did take three Aleves because I wanted to alleviate some of the pain. And so I got the radio thing done. And then right afterwards, I would just crash for hours. And I'm just going to tell you that in this context, I have no question when it's uncanny, when it's crazy, when it's multiple things. See, Job had multiple things occur at once. All of us will have times of oppression or attack, Ephesians 6. Sometimes a believer, Ephesians 4, can let the sun go down on their unrepentant anger and bitterness and give a foothold, a topon, a legal right to the enemy to harass them and take that area. Okay? Sometimes believers do that. Sometimes nowadays we're going to learn about, we need to understand ritual warfare when they open a door and sin. And nevertheless, in Ephesians 6 or the Job case, when attack comes, even when you're doing good, you don't have to be doing bad for the devil to come and bother you. Okay? But what you do in the midst of it, if you fight like heaven in the midst of it, If you respond quickly and fire your authority back and come against and stand and stand and stand and grit your teeth, I don't care if you cry, sing praise songs while you're crying, if you're hurting, go through it all, because when you come out on the other side, when you stand and praise God and pray and try to grow anyway, you come out with no regret and you're stronger than you ever were before. If you're in the midst of it and you're like, you know how it is, the whining and crying, why is this happening to me, God? All these kind of things, you know, that sometimes it seems like a lot. And when you do come through it, you look back at yourself, what do you see? I was a pathetic dog. Look how I acted back there, you know? And we can look back and see that and learn from that and say, that's not how I want to act, because now I didn't grow at all. But when all hell breaks loose in your life and you stand anyway and you push forward anyway and you do what you can and you even get, Romans 12, hate what is evil, I don't know if you've ever gotten mad at the devil. I'm still, I've shouted at the devil before and saying the Lord rebuke you. I don't think Michael the archangel just said the Lord rebuke you. I think Michael thundered. He stood there. You think he flinched for a second? You think he was like, oh, the Lord rebuke you? No, I think he just thundered, the Lord rebuke you. And the fallen cherub, what did he do? Tail between the legs. And when I say that, James chapter 4 says, submit to God, resist the devil. You know the word flee? It's a military term. He will flee from you like a beaten, defeated, scattering army running. He will flee from you. That's the picture. So we must grow stronger. Okay. Time. Where are we at time real quick here? You got 8 minutes? Great. I got 9 pages, 8 minutes. 1 page per minute. Book of Acts. Packed with, again, relook at the book of Acts. Nobody got saved in the book of Acts that didn't already have a prior spiritual belief. Thessalonians, Corinthians, Delphi, all across the board, the Ephesians and Diana and Arden, all across the board, everybody had some spiritual belief system. Why do you think in Ephesus, though, they came forward and burned thousands of dollars worth of books, occult books, the kind of scrolls that in reading them conjured the spirits, reading them had the names? Why do you think that there's so much of those books that have been released since the 60s? Books that have human skin as binders and not leather. Blood dipped into the writings to where it's in blood. These are books that deep Luciferians that know how to conjure the powers and even engage them and command them against Pastor Joe, against that church. And I'll say again, keep it in the back of your mind, we'll come to it. Maybe 20 million satanic rituals since the 60s. This year, hundreds of thousands of rituals in America. Not just so they can go and have an orgy and, they got into the powers. No. Sophisticated summoning, acquiring for themselves, or putting into their victims, or giving assignments with things they've stolen from the church or articles from a pastor, putting it into the power cone, and in ordering the spirit to go to that pastor and to attack. Taking information from a church, like they have grid maps of all the churches in Northeast Ohio, and picking out which one they want to thunder and thunder and thunder warfare against the church. Okay? So, or the Bohemian Grove issue, which, anybody been to a mock human sacrifice lately? Did your grade school, when the kids had like a play, was it a mock human sacrifice? Local college, you get called to come to the play. Anybody been to a play? Senators, presidents, world leaders, and so forth went to Bohemian Grove, and they were basically told it's the cremation of care. And they're all sitting there watching people in robes do to this owl, Moloch, whatever, in this backwooded area. They're doing and it's called a mock. Every victim I've dealt with said, there's no way, it's not a mock human sacrifice. Everyone that understands left-hand path ritual working, summoning, knows that's a real ritual. That is a high place, no different than Manasseh and Tobiah and the human sacrifice on the slab of his own son to Moloch. There's no difference. The priests do their things. They do everything else. Who invited the presidents the senators, military men, wealthy people, media moguls, world elites, who invited them to sit there and watch the cremation of care ritual? Who's behind that? Because who's ever behind that knows that what they've done is they're summoning spirits, they're bringing the world's elite right here, and like in the format of Revelation 16, they are simply sending the spirits on these individuals as precursors to Revelation 16 and Armageddon. Do we not understand this yet? This is deep stuff done in the Old Testament, but in America for over 100 years. Back in the 90s, a Fort Bragg Monarch-trained high brotherhood, they came to me and they just laid out paper and they drew out all of the stuff in the aisle and all these cabins and underground places. And they gave me their necklace. They had a little owl and they gave me their necklace. What were you there for? Well, that's back when I was 17. I was a monarch. We were used to sex slaves for people. This is just one individual that's coming. This is 8 years before even Alex had the video come out. When somebody ran into my place one time and said, "Look at this video, Alex Jones," I sat there. I pulled the pages out. It was in detail the same thing. I'm watching this and I'm saying, senators, presidents, Schwarzenegger, media elites, the wealthy, military generals, world kings, and they're sitting there and they're doing this. And the Brotherhood said, "Yeah. Most of these people are unwittings. We have some that are no, but most of these are, they call them unwittings. They don't know. They're conjuring powers. They're targeting this elite to be influenced when they go back so that voice to skull, voice to emotion, voice to ideology, voice to laws is all going to come to fruition. It is the precursors. It's bad enough. But I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that's a real human being that's wrapped. How do they know it's not? What senator, president, media mogul, military man stood up and said, "Wait, I object to this. I don't want to watch some stupid mock human sacrifice, even if it is mock. What do I want to watch that for? Them burning a human being in a painful death." Who of all those people from Bohemian Grove have ever come out and been the whistleblower? It's been outsiders coming in. So what do we do with our authority? What if 10,000 Christians nonstop felt the Spirit of God wanted that place destroyed, the ritual owl to come down, the victims supernaturally rescued, the perpetrators supernaturally exposed, and the networks to that high place in the Black Forest of Germany or Palatine, Italy, found out? What would spiritual authority do? What would fierce prayer? What would John Knox do? I think he'd stand right at the gates, thundering his prayers and being defiant, thundering his prayers and reading out loud his New Testament. This cannot happen in our land. Or we give America to the dogs. That's the truth. So when we touch on the fact that the ramping up is beyond what we know, and let me tell you, whatever I know, I'm going to tell you what I believe I know. I know a tip above the waters of this big, massive, satanic black iceberg. Here it is, and all I'm sharing is this. Biblical prophetic revelation dips under the water to show us even more and more that's coming. This iceberg is rising, and we're seeing this tip. We're seeing, like I said, down in Ghent, West Virginia, there's a brother here from when I was down there with Pastor Paul. I called it shark fins. You know, when I go to California a lot, when my mom lived out there, you can see shark. When you see a shark fin, what's it connected to? Big teeth. You feel it in the air. What's that connected to? Behind the energy, the presence is the entity. And I believe there's billions of them seeking manifestation now. Are we done? We are done. I'm going to call up Bill. He's going to do the prayer over the lunchtime. And I'm going to probably take 10 minutes, run back to my room, and come back and sit with y'all and come around and talk. And I am just maybe at some point we should all just gather around and talk about what's going on. So here comes Bill, and we appreciate it.
We appreciate you, Russ, so much.